And today I want to talk to you as we consider 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. John continues to emphasize what a grand love that God has for us. And the title of the lesson today, lesson 10, is Genuine Love. Genuine Love. I want us to consider the words. I'll be actually covering all the verses, but I want to just read just a few verses to you this morning. Verses 15 through 19 of 1 John chapter 4. Verse 15 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But this is love perfected or matured with us, so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your glorious love. Where would we be without you? As believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we recognize that we are absolutely desperate to walk with you every single day and to recognize and not take for granted this glorious, genuine love. And I pray that we come here for a few moments this morning, cast aside the burdens of the week that we've carried, the concerns that we have, and give you your time because you're due. This time, this is your time. May we be teachable pupils this morning, listening and encouraged by the Word of God, maybe even brought to changes through the stirring of your Spirit in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Genuine love produces a magnificent love. Verse 7 says, "Beloved," which is, "oh dear ones, my dear loved ones, let us love one another. For love is from God." Love comes from God. So I thought I would make just a few observations this morning about God's love. Number one, God's love is unconditional. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love that which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved." Romans chapter 4, verse 25, "He has delivered over to death for our transgressions, and was raised to life for our justification." Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." He's an unconditional God. His love does not, it's not based upon certain conditions. He died when you were at your weakest and at your worst. His love is not only unconditional, but it's sacrificial. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." John 3:16, "That he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe would have eternal life." Philippians chapter 2, "Having the mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, whom though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Not only is his love unconditional and sacrificial, But verse 9, it says, "And this love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." Verse 10, "And this is the love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That propitiation is the satisfactory requirement that God had, that it was impossible for us to pay. He demanded and expected perfect holiness. And my friends, I don't care how good you are, how many memory verses you've done or memorized, how much money you've given to the church, how well you've behaved over the years, it doesn't stack up to perfect holiness. And Jesus came and died on the cross and paid the price that was required by God that you might have salvation. Jesus is enough. And it's because of this, not only His love unconditional and His love is sacrificial, but His love is secure. He has provided a security of love. Isaiah 54:10, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Psalms 86:5, "O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help." Psalms 106:1, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." This love is everlasting. The person and the work of Jesus Christ has created a confidence within our hearts, giving us a complete assurance that we will spend eternity with Jesus our Lord. Verse 17, take a quick look at that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says this, "By this is love perfected or matured with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." This love, this perfect love, casts out fear. What is John teaching us? Is this a phobia that we have? Is this a fear of spiders? I'm not a huge fan of spiders. I have nightmares about spiders crawling on the bed while I'm asleep. You know? Man, I'm not good with that. You know, there's some people who are scared of clowns. Man, they just don't like clowns. Snakes. They don't like small, tight, dark spaces. Woody just had an MRI the other day, and he's never had a problem getting in the machine, and this time he couldn't take it. They had to pull him out of the machine, and he had to reschedule, and they had to give him sedation. He goes, "I've never had a problem with stuff like that." But you know, that happens to us, where these fears grow in our lives, or these fears begin to be revealed. Some people have all kinds of bizarre fears as well, but here's the point. And for a long time, you just sort of take the Bible out of context. And you say, well, boy, I should be able to deal with these things. My fear, I should be able to get on a roller coaster, and I'm scared of that. But perfect love casts out fear, my friend. That might be true ultimately in your faith. But that's not the context of what John is speaking about. It's far more glorious than just your phobia. He's speaking of a love that God has given us in this faith, a confidence in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 17, "By this is a love matured with us so that we have confidence for" what? The context is for the day of judgment. "Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." My friends, John is giving us a great word of encouragement today, where he says, perfect love, the love of God, removes the fear of the judgment of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My friends, Jesus died for the sins of your past, the sins in the present, and the sins you will do tomorrow, and the month after that, and the years after that, until you take your last breath. That's quite a Savior. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus. I mean, can you understand that? I mean, do you really get that? You don't sound excited about that. John is excited about this. He says, this is the kind of love that is unconditional, that's sacrificial, that gives you a security for all the ages, for all eternity. That it's not a phobic response to where we are trying to, oh dear, I'm scared of this and let me give this to God. You're out of context. The focus is truly on Christ. You have no need to fear the coming judgment of God because you are found in Christ. And He is sufficient. So instead of being scared, what we're doing is celebrating. We're happy. We can't believe God has done this for us. One of my favorite authors, S.J. Kistmacher, the theologian and author of the Baker New Testament Commentary, hits the nail on the head when he says this, quote, "The believer who lives in close communion with God is free from the fear of punishment. He knows that God punished Jesus Christ in His place on Calvary's cross. Therefore, God does not punish the believer. Otherwise, Christ's work would be incomplete. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my place. Thank you, Jesus, for dying that I might live." I've read several passages this morning, all for us to think about and have a strong faith in Christ, our Savior, and God our Father. An unconditional, a sacrificial, and a secure love. This work of Christ within our own very lives, this revelation of this magnificent love produces then a manifested love. A manifested love. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also, ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God." Now listen what he's saying here. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. The manifested love becomes a part of the characteristic of the believer. The believer in Jesus Christ, to where John is making it clear, my friends, that God has not been seen by us, but people can see God through us in our obedience and our love and our devotion to Him. It's the manifested love of the glorious, magnificent love that we've experienced that we just can't contain. It's the manifested love that abides in us, that resonates outside of us, because our God is so glorious and wonderful. I love what it says here. God, I wrote my notes here, God becomes evident to the godless by our unconditional, sacrificial, and our secure love expressed through us. John says in verse 14, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God." This is an interesting portion of Scripture when it comes to manifesting the love that we've experienced. For he says, "We have seen and we testify." Have you seen? And have you shared what God has done? John makes it clear here that You are the eyewitness account. Not to refer to him often, but he's my father, and I know him. When you look at who my dad was before he came to know Christ, and you look at him today, number one, he's the first person that'll tell you about what Christ has done in his life. But I'm his son to where I could say, hey, you should have known my father before Christ and what Christ has done after. What Christ has done now that he resides in his heart and he is Lord of his life. But it can't stop there, my friends. I have a testimony to share. Even though I was raised in a Christian home, I have endured and went through things through God's help and his experience through Jesus Christ being my Savior, that I have had to say, you know what? I love him more than this sin, or I love him more than this habit I have. And he needs to be Lord of my life because he's worthy of that. It's the manifested love to where I have seen and I've testified that the Word of God is true. And he is an awesome God who has given us an undeserved love to where all of our sins can be forgiven. Only through the power and the work of Christ and Christ alone. Have you experienced this type of transformation in your life? Or are you banking your eternal destination on a prayer that you prayed which lacked genuine faith and a heart truly given to Christ? Just repeating words, religious words, doesn't save the soul. It's a recognition and an identification of what Christ has done on our behalf and that he is the answer to our sin problem. He is the saving solution. We are moved in our hearts because, please get this, it's not because we're special. It's not because we're different. It's not because we're talented. It's not because we have money. It's not because of the family we've been born in. We are undeserving of God's glorious redemptive plan. God's own Son paid the price for my sin that I might have salvation through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And it's not anything that I've done, but it's all what he has done and accomplished on my behalf. We love because he first loved us. And the cross of Calvary took the entire wrath of God that stood on our behalf, Jesus Christ on that cross. The wrath of God was poured out. I remember John MacArthur saying, as if a dam of all of your sin, everything through all out the history of mankind has been held back. And when Christ was on the cross, that dam broke forth and all of the sin fell upon the body of Christ. That's your sin and my sin. And he took the wrath of God for all of it, that we might now not stand condemned, but we stand redeemed, saved, with the righteousness of Christ on our behalf. We don't deserve that, but he first loved us. I really believe that the passage can simply be summarized this morning as we conclude by verse 17. Listen to what John says to the church. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. As God is, so you and I are in this world. Are you getting that? Do you comprehend what he's saying? That the righteousness of God, when you place your faith and trust on Jesus Christ, is now a part of your life. Not because of anything you've done, but because of the grace of God. To where what the passage is saying to us is, as he is, so also are we in this world, my friend. Today, you are the manifested love of God. You are the demonstration of the God who is unseen but absolutely real. You are the evidence. You are the testimony. How would a darkened world without Christ know if we don't tell them that we have the answer to the sin problem? We have the answer to having all of your sins forgiven. I'm not saying that you'll never sin the rest of your life. I just said at the beginning of the message that there are sins that I will do today and sins that I will do tomorrow and sins that I will do for the rest of my life. And I don't do that by so that God's grace may abound. Don't take me out of context. But in our deep love for God, we pursue him and his righteousness. And in our humanity, we're going to fall short. But boy, thank you that his redemptive work covers that. It's sufficient. Can we say that we are filled with a genuine love given to sacrifice, not based upon condition? Are you filled with the genuine love of Christ? Are you living in the genuine love of Christ? There's no greater example of love for God himself to come to this earth and die on a cross that you might have eternal life with him forever. He is the magnificent one with a magnificent love that John says that love should be manifested in our lives. I hope that you love God and that you've committed your heart and your life to him to where every day you're seizing the opportunity to manifest the love of God before everybody that you come in contact with. That God is working through you to have an impact on those around you, that they would see Jesus in your life. Because he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the word of encouragement we found in 1 John chapter 4. We are so thankful that we love you because you first loved us with a love that is unconditional, that has brought us security for all eternity. I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here today who doesn't have that kind of confidence in a relationship with you, I pray, Lord, that maybe if there's somebody here today that, hey, God forbid, Lord, but if somebody happened to pass away today, do they know for sure 100% that they would be in your presence? God, they can know that. Your scripture tells us. Jesus paid the price. I pray that they would embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior today. And for those who have made this profession of faith, but maybe they've lost their way, maybe they've gotten distracted by the priorities of this world, I pray that we come back to our first love, that we're reminded of we are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And oh, what a God he is. Glorious God with great and wonderful love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.